Let's take up our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13 this morning. Chapter 13. Once again, in our hearing, I will read just the first five verses. This will be the second installment in the current series entitled, Be Not Led Astray. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So notice the aim and the purpose of false prophets and false teachers. Verse 2, underline it. Their goal is to steal the minds and the hearts of God's people and to lead them into darkness, cut and dry. Now, for the immediate context, Israel, was going to go into the land and eventually conquer it, but they were going to be surrounded by nations that served all kinds of gods, male gods, female divinities, with some of the most atrocious practices, some of the most barbaric rituals under the sun. And God did not want his people to assimilate those practices into his worship. And we saw in chapter 12, so chapter 13 follows, I believe, the theme of chapter 12, God leading and directing and dictating his worship of his people unto himself. And notice here, the issue is idolatry, going after false gods. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or the dreamer of dreams. Okay, so we're not to pay attention. But notice what comes next in that verses 3, which we'll look at eventually. For the Lord your God proveth you, or tests you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So when it comes to key doctrinal issues, like the person and work of Christ, your particular view and stand on the Bible, creation versus evolution, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, versus Christ plus a works righteousness scheme that's added into the blender. Sometimes God allows those individuals out there who are peddling a different God, a different Christ, a different gospel, even a different Bible, testing us whether we truly love him or whether we're just going to assimilate with the herd. Versus standing out in the crowd, we're going to be part of the herd, part of the crowd. That's what he's doing here. Your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So there's that Deuteronomy 6 again. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, spirit, etc. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, verses 4, this is the commandment, and fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. So verses 4 is in stark opposition to verse 2. Verses 2 is these peddlers of different gods and different divinities, different gospels, different pathways. Their aim is to get you off the path, to get you away, unfocusing yourself on the true and living God. So verses 4 is the admonishment. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Now under the old economy, if you were found guilty of being a false prophet, a false teacher, a peddler, and using signs and wonders to hoodwink people, that was a capital offense in the nation of Israel under the law, under the old dispensation. Now, today, we don't have the right to go around killing false prophets and those that peep and mutter, Isaiah 8, verse 19 and 20. But the least we can do is name them, identify them, and warn the people of God to stay clear of such individuals. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken, notice, underlined, to turn you away from the Lord your God. There it is. There is the heart, the soul, and the nerve of demonic false religion with false practices, false gospels, false Bibles, false pathways, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. So, just like in a physical sense, God led them out of Egypt, physically, out of their slavery. When it comes to gospel salvation, does not God free us from our spiritual slavery, our spiritual bondage? So we have the same moral and biblical obligation as the nation of Israel did. They were to be very thankful for their physical deliverance. On the flip to that, we are to be just as thankful and just as tenacious with our God because he has delivered us from our spiritual bondage and redeemed you out of the house of bondage. Were we not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? To thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk. So notice, he wants to thrust you out of the way. Underline that. Again, that's the heart, the nerve, the soul. Okay? That's that red button that the false prophet wants to get you. He wants to thrust you out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. Okay, now what is the commandment here? Stay clear of idols. Stay clear of false gods. Stay clear of those who come with signs and wonders, trying to thrust you or to pull you away from your Savior. So notice verse 13 does follow the idea chapter 13 follows the same message of chapter 12. God leading and directing his worship of his people to himself. And there's to be no competition with other gods and idols. So shall thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. Now we introduce chapter 13 by giving attention to one main tactic used by the enemy. Well, at least two tactics. Adding to what God has given, and taking away from what God has given. Let's turn once again back up to Deuteronomy 12. Look at the last verse, verse 32. Deuteronomy 12, 32. What things soever I command you, notice, observe to do it. No ifs, ands, or buts. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Simple, clear, to the point. Whatever God lays down, man has no authority. I don't care who the man is. He can be a well-respected pastor. He can be an international speaker. He can have written scores of books. Letters can follow after his name. That's not a guarantee that the person is in sync with God. Just because he has education wrapped around his belt is no guarantee that this man is true and faithful. You have to hear what they say and watch how they live, both their message and their behavior. What they do with their life in conjunction to what they say. Hold your place here and go to Proverbs chapter 30. Quick review just from last week. The archenemy likes to either add or to subtract from God's word, thus luring us or thrusting us out of the way which God has commanded. Proverbs chapter 30, verses what? 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. Well, when you hear some people today, they're telling you that your Bible has imperfections. Well, either it's pure or it's not. If we say this phrase only applies to the originals, well, my dear friends, the originals are gone, and all you have is a translation that comes from a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy going all the way back. So is it pure or is it not pure? Something that is pure doesn't have imperfections. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words. Very clear, to the point. There's no ambiguity here. Lest he reprove thee and be thou found a liar. So those false prophets and false teachers who come with signs and wonders. Signs and wonders now. It ain't just simply distorted message. They come with signs and wonders to back up their false message, their false God and false gospel. That's the kicker. They come with these external sign proofs that they are truly God's representative. What are you supposed to do? How do you put such a person to the test? What does that verse say back in Deuteronomy? God is going to send these who peep and mutter, Isaiah 8, 19 and 20, to test you. Not because God is mean. God wants to know whether we truly love him, and if we're going to stay faithful, and if we're going to have a commitment to him based on truth, not truth mixed with imperfections. And then finally, Revelation chapter what? 22. Revelation 22. Let's go ahead and reread that again. 18 to 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice, we're dealing with words, not the opinions of God, not the thoughts of God, but his words. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And this book, beloved, contains words. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And what's contained in this book? Words. And words communicate a message. And those words are either going to communicate what God has said or what man wants us to think what God has said. So, by adding, last week, by way of a quick review, we looked at these verses and we found out that the words underlining the translation of adding means to put on, to attack, to stack upon, like a stack of pancakes, to go beyond, to continue. Where God has placed a period, man likes to put a comma. By subtraction, the words here found in these three verses that you just heard, by subtraction, we mean to take from, to remove, to carry off, or to cut off. And one classic area where this adding and subtraction is found is in the ceaseless modern updates and revisions to our English translation of our Bibles, which hit the shelves just about every 2 to 4 years in between the last updated publication of the most recent English translation. I find it amazing that our language is changing that much. I asked people on Facebook, I made a challenge, find out how many translations there are in the Spanish language. 2. How many translations are there of the Italian Bible? A Bible translated into Italian. 1. Dutch. 1. Russian. 1. Armenian. 1. Why is it that in the English-speaking world we have well over several hundred different translations of the English Bible? I would submit to you that it's not a quest for truth, but it's a quest for monetary profit. Because all these Bibles that come off the shelf have copyrights. That's guarded because of the income that book is going to produce. But a King James Bible has no copyright. Anyone can publish a good old-fashioned King James Bible, Old and New Testament, with no challenges from any court under the sun. Well, let's turn now to Deuteronomy 13. We're going to be focusing on maybe just the first two verses here this morning. In Deuteronomy 13, 1-5, God gives to Moses a situation that would eventually arise in their nation. That false teachers and teachings would eventually enter the camp, enticing the people to depart from the narrow pathway to a broad pathway laced with every form of man-centered will worship. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign awe, a wonder. Now let's consider the word prophet first this morning. What is a prophet? Well, long story short, a prophet is one who announces an oracle from God. So all pastors this morning behind a pulpit who are bringing forth, hopefully, a message from the scriptures, are prophesying in the sense they are taking what God has given and they're going to expound it and explain it and give the sense and to give an understanding to God's people. That's the role of a prophet. To announce, to declare, to explain, to enumerate an oracle from God. Or the evil one to speak as if representing God's ambassadorship. False prophets will come, and they will normally come calling down heaven's name to somehow bring sanction and credibility to who they are and what they are about to say. It also means to foretell future events or to make known the will of God. So that's, I think, in a nutshell, a good definition of what a prophet is. One who announces, proclaims, expounds, gives the sense, gives the meaning to an oracle given from God. And the oracle is right here, Old and New Testament. Or it can be one, a self-appointed prophet, who is not attached to the true and living God, but is attached to his spiritual father, the evil one, John 8:44, and tries to pretend to be an ambassador of heaven to man. And again, one who also foretells the future, or one who makes known God's will. Also, too, a prophet is someone who comes seemingly with heaven's authority. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Notice these words. Turn to Philippians 3. Someone who is seen as coming from heaven with heaven's authority. We're going to look at three New Testament passages. We're trying to get a gist of what does it mean when it says if a prophet should come. What are we talking about? If a prophet should come. Brethren, Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So here, beloved, Paul is speaking with a lot of authority. He's telling this particular congregation, which we're now studying there in our morning hour in Acts 16, be followers together of me. Beloved, that's a real heavy sentence. Paul is saying, follow me. Then he says, mark them which walk so as ye have us, plural, us, for an example. Well, who do you think the us would have included? Well, men like Paul, Timothy, Silas, Luke, and others that he mentions in the closing portion of his letters. He mentions individuals, both men and women, right, who worked with him, supported him, aided him, nurtured him, had him in their homes, fed him, and then led him on his way. He's telling the Philippian church, I want you to mark out such individuals. You know what Paul is saying? They have authority. They're in the Lord's vineyard. They're doing the Lord's work. These are the ones who are casting seed and watering the seed. They're attached to me, Paul, and then Paul says, I'm attached to Christ. So therefore, with the apostolic authority and being a prophet himself in that sense, one who declared and announced the oracle of God at that time, he's telling these Philippian brothers and sisters, follow me, and then you mark out similar folk. Now, why does he say that? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, can you imagine today pastors having the gumption to get behind a pulpit and naming current day false prophets and false prophetesses, naming them by name? Having the nerve and the boldness and the tenacity and the wherewithal to do that even today in the 21st century and our touchy-feely churchianity, and then to say to the congregation, such are enemies of the cross of Christ. So guess what? A false prophet, a false teacher, with a different God, a different Christ, different Bible, a different gospel, a different way to get to heaven, right? They're enemies of the cross. That's what Paul called them. Or better yet, let's step back against the wall. That's what God the Holy Spirit called them. Whose end is destruction? Whose God, notice, is their belly. And he's not talking literally about their gastric juices. He's talking about their sensual appetites. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind carnal or earthly things. So here Paul is contrasting himself, right, and his entourage, those who were his co-workers, male and female congregation. And he's telling this church, follow me and mark those who walk as such, because there are others who walk differently. And he's unapologetic. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their sensual appetites. Their glory is their shame. And they have a one mind, they have a one-track mind. Earthly things. Now, a good example of this would be the prosperity gospel preachers. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, and everybody in that ilk. T.D. Jakes, who denies the Trinity, believes in one God who masquerades as three people. They're enemies of the gospel. And their God is their sensual appetites, with their plush homes, private jets, beautiful cars, and all that you hear them on the TV is they take a gospel, the gospel, they perverted it with drops of arsenic, and then they attach the dollar sign to their message. That's what's being described in verses 18 and 19. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. So, beloved, we have to have the gumption, and unfortunately, many pastors today are more concerned about their paycheck and their Monday morning benefit package than they are about telling God's people who are the ones out there are to be avoided, and to call them what they are, enemies of the cross of Christ. That's what God the Holy Spirit says. Now, either we're going to be on track with the Holy Spirit and be men and women of courage and boldness and simply call it for what it is. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 1 and 2. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. I like how in our version the word prophet and teacher seems to be what? Defining each other. adding clarity to what is a prophet. A prophet is one who comes teaching. The question is, are you acquainted with the scriptures well enough to identify the false mixed in with the truth? Beloved, the false prophet has to use a Bible. He has to come across with enough Christian verbiage, all right, to sell himself, and in order for the people to at least give him a hearing. He has to come across with just enough truth to sound legitimate. But then there's the arsenic or the poison with that message undetected, because most Christians today are not well versed in the Bible. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, privately, stealthily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And notice the sadness. This was written before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. The word pernicious in the Greek means dangerous, hazardous, by reason of whom, notice, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Many people today who reject Christianity, many of them were raised in churches. And many of them, unfortunately, saw the dark side of church life. They saw the hypocrisy. They heard of the pastor running off, leaving his wife, and running off with the church secretary to wherever. They heard of pastors embezzling church funds. Preachers caught in the Hotel Six with another woman. And these individuals, what do they cause? Look at verses 2. By reason of whom, pronoun, talking about individuals, these false teachers and prophets, the way of truth, the actual truth, is in turn become evil spoken of. By the atheist, by the agnostic, by the skeptic. Have you ever heard the phrase, there's too many hypocrites in the church? Well, maybe so. And it's because of those type of people brings a blight and a smudge upon Christianity, which the true believer has to constantly live down. I believe pastors behind the pulpit need to address the smudge by identifying these people by name, warning the congregation that such are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Then drop down to verse 17, the same chapter. Notice what Peter says. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of what? Emptiness. They allure. Notice, allure. Think of a fishing line. Think of the hook. Think of the bait. They allure through the lust of the flesh. What did Paul say? Their God is what? Their belly. Through much wantonness, those that are cleaned escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, notice, they're promising them liberty, wealth, prosperity. You're never going to come down with cancer. God's always going to have that Rolls Royce inside your car garage. They themselves are the servants or the slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome of the same, he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, Proverbs 26:11, quote, the dog is turned to its own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire, unquote. He's not talking about Christians who lose their salvation. Let's get that clear, up front and clear. He's talking about individuals who for a season align themselves with the church. They attach themselves to the good ship of Zion. And like a parasite, they want to draw and drain, just like a leech. They want to draw the energy and the nutrients and the power and the money bag from the good ship of Zion. And they go around with a message of what? Wealth, prosperity. You're never going to have a bad day. God wants you to walk around with gold and silver attached to your neck. You're never going to have pain. Beloved, that's what we're talking about when it says, if a prophet should arise. And they use signs and wonders They don't just simply come alone. They come with signs and wonders like you see even today. These so-called miraculous healings. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 13. Let's look at the word dreamer. Let's consider the word dreamer. A dreamer of dreams. As you can see, we're not going to get too far because I think we need to look at the words here that are being used. In order for you to identify your enemy or your adversary, you have to be somewhat versed in what they are. A dreamer of dreams. Basically, the word here, you, simply means one who brings revelations. Either a self-induced by ritual hype, either induced by drugs or by demon inspiration, to include even angelic visitations or induced trances. Do you realize that in many of the false religions today, even amongst the Greeks and the Romans, when a Greek general or a Roman general wanted to find out whether or not his campaign was going to be successful, they went to the famous Oracle of Delphi. You can still go there today. A place where these female priests, and yet there was one female priest who would go into this enclosed area, and they discovered that there were some cracks and crevices where certain gases would come up from the earth. And while this aroma was coming out of the earth, or if they burned certain herbs and drugs, the Oracle of Delphi would go into a trance. And in that trance, she would see whether or not this general who's going to go off to battle was going to be successful. Even Alexander the Great did it. Even Julius Caesar did it. Seeking out a oracle through self-induced trance by the one making contact with the other world. For the other world to communicate whether a successful campaign or whether he would come home lying on his shield. Did you know that? And even today, voodoo, they get all hyped up with self-induced drugs. Joseph Smith, one good example of angelic visitations. According to Joseph Smith, not only did the angel Moroni appear to him, but God the Father and Jesus Christ in a flesh and bone body. And when Joseph Smith supposedly asked these two visitors who came to see him which church should he attend, for some strange reason, God the Father and God the Son told Joey Smith, none. They're all bad. They've all been led astray. And we are going to reorganize the church with you. How convenient. Joseph Smith, due to his demonic angelic visitation, took an eraser and erased all churches and every form of Christianity under the sun, and God was going to restart and jumpstart the church in the middle of in the early phases of the 19th century. What a convenient way to start a church. Simply say, everybody else is bad and wrong, and God has chosen me. How's that grab you? He was living in upper state New York, and by using special glasses, which he called Urim and Thummim, you know what he did with these special glasses? He supposedly took the Book of Mormon, written on golden pages, put them in a hat. There was a man behind a curtain, and Joseph Smith, with these goggles, looked into a hat and translated those tablets into what we know today as the Book of Mormon. The man behind the curtain was writing English while he was deciphering Reformed Egyptian, which to this day, never found. No such thing as Reformed Egyptian. How's that grab you? And guess what? You have smart, educated people today who were members of that cult who have bought off on that hilarious story of a man deciphering a holy book with a pair of goggles, looking in a hat, with a man behind a curtain doing the translation work, or writing it down as it was being translated. Isn't that amazing? Now, you may sit here and say, I would never fall for that. Really? You've got people in the military. You have doctors, lawyers, people of means belong to that cult. So don't sit and stand here and tell me I'm immune. You're only going to be immune if you know what the Bible says and verses able to pick up the arsenic and the poison that's being given to you. Turn to Jeremiah 23 on this vein. Turn to Jeremiah 23. This idea of a dreamer of dreams. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah was a witness of all three invasions by King Nebuchadnezzar upon his beloved city. Contemporary of Ezekiel and Daniel. Look at verses 16 to 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak, notice, a vision or a revelation or a dream, underline, of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart. Notice the message, no evil shall come upon you. So those who are going about walking, notice, out of the evil imagination of their own darkened heart, what is the message of the false prophet? What is the message of the pastor who's not really attached to God? He tells the congregation who live in sin and see no need for repentance and faith, no evil shall come upon you. How's that for a message? Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you do not believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Notice this gospel message. This message says what? No evil is going to come upon you. You know what that sounds like today? Everyone gets to heaven. Universalism. My wife and I were noticing that in recent going to what funerals that we have attended since being in this city, it's amazing how everyone's going to heaven. Everyone's going to make it. All the eulogies. And yet some of us knew some of these people, what they thought of, what they said, what they even taught. And you scratch your head, but the one eulogizing gets them into heaven. Drop down to verse 21, same chapter. I have not sent these prophets, yet they run. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. Notice, God did not commission them, but they run as if they have heaven's commission. That's the point I want to drive home. Self-appointed prophets, okay, representing God in heaven when they have no attachment to him. Watch. I have not sent them, they run. I have not spoken to them, but they prophesy. But if they had stood in my counsel. Now notice back in verse 17. No evil is going to come to you. Now. But if they had stood in my counsel. And it caused my people to hear my words. As opposed to their words. Then they would have turned or repented them from their evil way. And from the evil of their doings. A good indicator whether or not the preacher that you hear is attached to the book and to the messenger. Does he call people to turn from their wicked ways? Now he can't make them turn. Only God can make them turn. But is he preaching a message that is not like verses 17? Come to church, give me your time, give God a tip, and no evil shall come to you. Versus a message of repent or perish. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See the difference? One is a message of false hope. The other message is of real hope, which is in a person, which is Christ. Turn to Jude 8. Tiny book of Jude. Look at verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers. filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Filthy dreamers. Now, this word dreamer found, let's go back as we kind of wrap up this word study. The word dreamer that's found in verses 1 is the same word, ironically, that is used to describe Jacob and Joseph. Jacob and Joseph. Jacob had dreams, the ladder leading to heaven, angels ascending, descending. The same word used, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. Was not Joseph a man, blessed with dreams? What about Pharaoh? Nebuchadnezzar? These men received what? Dreams. Same word. In Jude chapter 8, the word filthy, where it says these filthy dreamers, get this, the word filthy that is used there in your English Bible means beguiling, sensuous, impious. Think of that. Think of someone coming down the highway claiming to be an ambassador of God in heaven, speaking on God's behalf. And yet Scripture calls such a one who's not attached a beguiler, a sensual, and one who is impious. Now quickly, go back to Deuteronomy 13. The next thing we have to study is he's going to give you a sign and wonder. A sign and wonder. Giveth thee a sign and a wonder. The word translated here, sign, listen carefully, comes from a word that can mean the following: a banner, a signal, a distinguishing mark. Same word used for the mark on Cain. An omen. What was the omen given to Julius Caesar? Beware of the eyes of March, March 15th, when he was stabbed to death on the Senate floor in Rome. It means a warning, a miracle, or a proof. So, beloved, this word sign can mean something that is God-given. Yes, God has given. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers in time past. Yes, God did speak audibly, in person, dreams, visions, and with signs. Yes. They can also be demonically given. Here's one for you. The same word sign is the same word used in Genesis 9 to describe the rainbow. In Genesis chapter 17, the same word is used to describe circumcision, the sign of the covenant. In Exodus chapter 4, Aaron's rod being placed, turning into a serpent, was a sign. But remember, even the Egyptian magicians were able to imitate a few of those signs, were they not? And then they came to a sign that they could not imitate, and that's when they told Pharaoh, that's the finger of God. Remember that? Look at the word wonder. Wonder. Comes from a word that means miracle or a special display, a sign or a token. Quickly, Matthew 24. Jesus here gives the Olivet Discourse, and he is about to warn his disciples, who are going to be contemporaries to all of these events that he describes in Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24:24. What was one of the things he warned his disciples leading up to Jerusalem's destruction? For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they can even deceive the very elect of God. So this is serious. You don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 10, you have Simon, He sees Peter and John laying on of hands and men speaking in other languages are being healed. And Simon wanted to offer money to have the same blessing or the same charisma, the same gift. False prophet. Later on, Eusebius tells us, he ended up, this guy Simon is given a name, Simon Mangus. He ends up going to Rome and portrays himself as God in the flesh with his own statue. And scores of people gave him money. In the first century, he elevated himself to godhood. And he was well received in Rome as a god, small g, O-D. Acts 13, Eliamus the sorcerer tried to withstand Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Remember that? Trying to frustrate Paul from speaking to Sergius Paulus. And Paul turned around and blinded him. What about Acts 19? The seven sons of Sceva, who was a Jew, who was an exorcist. One of God's supposed covenant people. Acts chapter 19. Remember when the demon spoke to Sceva? When Sceva and his sons tried to exorcise a demon, what did the demon say? I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is. Who in the world are you? And the demon leapt on him and his seven sons. Remember that? So, beloved, in closing, just because we live in the 21st century, with all of our modern technological gadgets and gizmos, beloved, there's still false prophets and false teachers out there. You got to know what a prophet is. One who claims to speak for God. And it can be positive or negative. Secondly, they use signs and wonders. And they dream dreams. And I just got done showing you from Scripture, sometimes the message that they give comes from their own filthy mind, conjured up in their filthy mind. Some demonic energized to lead many astray. So, beloved, let's not be naive here this morning. Not everyone today who packs a Bible and stands behind a pulpit with a three-piece suit and got great oratory skills, that doesn't mean that they represent heaven and God. What do they preach? Okay? How is it expounded? Do they give the sense? Are they ruled by their belly or by their passion for the truth? And what about their life when no one sees them? Well, may God be pleased to bless His word and to guard us from false prophets.